Dan Betzer's message is Why I Am Not a Gambler. His text is Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 and 35. Then the soldiers parted his garments, casting lots.
This past summer, an American hero fell in disgrace. Pete Rose, baseball's most prolific hitter, was accused of gambling on major league games and was suspended for life. Reaction across the nation, especially in the media, was fascinating. Newspaper columnists verbally beat their breasts as they vilified the former Cincinnati Reds manager. The writers waxed eloquent in their unhappiness with the ballplayer, many observing that Rose deserved the worst possible punishment for his actions. But earlier, many of those very same columnists had given us rosy columns favoring state lotteries and legalized gambling. Now they felt betrayed when an athlete had apparently become addicted to the very thing they had espoused. One thing you have to say for those columnists, they'll never bore you with consistency. Our nation is becoming a patsy for the gambling racket. Nothing new in that. It seems that man has always had the insane urge to wager, an urge present since the beginning of time. Eve bet an apple that God was kidding. She lost. As a matter of fact, gambling started long before the Garden of Eden existed. In the dim and distant past, Lucifer, that radiant angel of wisdom and beauty, who led the official worship services of eternity, gambled for the throne of the universe. He lost, as all gamblers eventually must, and is known today as Satan. You can just count on it. Gambling leads ultimately to ruin. The decks are stacked against you, to borrow an old cliche. And the Bible has a lot to say about gambling, and make no mistake about it, it says nothing positive. Here's the scriptural premise. Christians don't gamble, and gamblers aren't Christian. You say, well, that's pretty dogmatic. Yes, it is, and I'm fully prepared to back it up with scripture, logic, and precedent. The very nature of gambling should make a person think twice before getting involved. You say, but everything in life is a gamble. Come on, let's reason together. Life does have its normal risks, which one must accept with faith and courage. These normal risks are in no sense equivalent to the risks in a game of chance. Gambling devises artificial risks in the hope of excessive gain, far beyond what the investment of time, money, or skill would justify. In gambling, the chance is unrelated to any creative effort called for by the farmer or the stockbroker in the responsible investment of his mental, monetary, and funds. There's no consistency in equating the risks of life with the roller coaster fortunes of gambling. Three things distinguish gambling from the normal ups and downs of living. First of all, in gambling, you have to ante up if you want to play. You have to give money or some other consideration up front, or you're not allowed in the game. Secondly, the only way you'll obtain gain on the shaky gambling transaction is if you're lucky. Third, whatever you gain will not be caused by hard work or integrity, but by chance and by somebody else's loss. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that God's not going to bless an enterprise by which wealth changes hands on the basis of mere chance and at terrific risk. There's been no creativity, no work, no skills, no responsible investment involved. So Christianity opposes gambling at all levels. God, not the ace of spades, is to be our source of all things. And when we turn to gambling for gain, we have shown our lack of trust in him. Here's God's response to that from Isaiah 65:11. Let me read it to you. But ye who have forsaken the eternal, ye who ignore his sacred hill, spreading tables to good luck, pouring libations to fate, I make the sword your fate. Even the amiable encouragement, saying good luck to somebody, is really a slap in the face to God. First of all, gambling is sinful because it's an abdication of responsible stewardship. Everything that exists belongs to God. This is a foundational premise against gambling. Scripture makes that very plain in Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The Christian is placed in a position of taking care of God's property. Every good and perfect provision is actually God's property. We are accountable for the blessing God has made for us. So for that very reason, Christians should be concerned about the environment, for example. because the earth is God's property. We have no right to desecrate it. As Christian stewards, we are accountable to pass God's provision on to our progeny. And the financial blessings we receive are also a heritage from God. We have a responsibility to be careful with that money. After all, it is God's. You say, well, 10% of it is. No, 100% of it is. God has only asked for the tenth part, or the tithe of it, to be returned, but we are to be careful stewards of his remaining 90%. Now, if you accept this biblical principle as fact, you simply cannot allow any form of gambling in your life. Why? Because it's not your money you're risking. It's God's. Even the ethics of the world will not tolerate those who gamble with resources put in their trust. Gambling represents a total disregard for the principle of stewardship. Now, secondly, consider this. Gambling is wrong because, in order to gain, you must do so at the expense of somebody else. Let's say you win $500 in a lottery. Where'd that money come from? From those who lost when they bought their tickets. What did they benefit from their investment? Your gain, nothing else. This is an immoral enterprise. The financial loss is paid for by many who usually can least afford it, and thereby your gain has caused suffering to somebody else. Now, does this sound like something God's going to bless? Hardly. Third, gambling is a sin because it's inconsistent with the work ethic taught by the Bible. Lazy people are not going to be comfortable reading God's word. The scriptures require production. Jesus taught that the consumption of more than you produce is immoral. Here's how Paul put it. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And Proverbs 12:11 warns that only the man who tills the land will be satisfied with the bread. In other words, you live on what you produce. I'm always impressed with the marketplace mentality of Scripture. Not only does God demand that we work for the necessities of life, but his word warns us of get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." And the same book declares, "Wealth gotten by vanity, which means without labor or exertion, shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Christians are those who take on the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. In his divine wisdom, God gave man the work ethic way back in the Garden of Eden, even before the fall. It was not sin that forced on men the responsibility of work, although sin did indeed change the nature of the workload. Any effort on man's part to circumvent productive work is bound to incur God's displeasure and will result in failure. Fourth, gambling is sinful because it's habit-forming. In that regard, it's like a narcotic or alcohol. Satan's pleasures are invariably addictive. Anything that causes a human being to be bound is sinful. In fact, the Bible makes the case for that in 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, "A Christian will refuse to be brought under the power of even lawful things." One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is temperance or self-control. Those who've studied gambling addiction seem to agree that there are six symptoms characteristic of compulsive gambling. One, the activity becomes chronically repetitive. Two, it becomes a mania, which precludes all other interests, including the home. Third, a pathologic optimism replaces the ability to learn from previous losing experiences. Well, it'll never happen again, he says. But it does. Fourth, the ability to stop in a winning situation no longer exists. Fifth, in spite of initial decisions to gamble only so much, the addict invariably risks too much. Sixth, the activity seems to produce an enjoyable tension consisting of both pain and pleasure. And so the gambler is no longer the servant of God, but rather the servant of risk. Romans 6:16 speaks to this issue with the warning, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." So the Christian has learned to avoid all forms of gambling. Each time I close a Revival Time broadcast, I'm painfully aware of the gambling going on in listeners' hearts around the world. What is this gamble? Well, each broadcast concludes with an invitation to accept Christ. I offer to pray with you. But I know, as the announcer signs us off the air, that many have turned their backs on God again. Anytime a person fails to make God top priority in life, it's a gamble that will be lost. Suppose that just now the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin and drawing you gently to Christ, but Satan is telling you to avoid any such decisions until a more convenient time. You're tempted to gamble. How so? Well, you're wagering that there is no eternity. If you should die before the next time the Holy Spirit deals with you, and that chance certainly does exist, good friend, you will have lost everything. The top priority item on your lifetime agenda must be your preparation for eternity. To put all your efforts into this quickly spent life on earth is a losing gamble. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's a second gamble you take by rejecting Christ. You are wagering your soul that there is some other way of making heaven. You turn aside from the cross of Christ. You insist you will not repent, nor do you feel you have any need to do so. You've decided to forge your own way. But Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ did not claim to be one of the better ways to eternal life. He insisted he was the only way. And by putting Jesus out of your life, you are gambling that Christ was lying. And the more times you do that, because of the addictive qualities of gambling, the tougher it'll get for you. What a terrible risk you're taking. And you're also wagering that there's no hell. Because you don't hear much preaching about the place anymore, you assume perhaps it probably doesn't exist. But your gamble does not change the fact. Hell does indeed exist. Jesus called it a place of torment. And finally, you're gambling that you have all the time in the world to come to Christ if you ever do indeed decide to do so. But the Bible warns you that today is the day of salvation. By rejecting that tug in your heart right now, you are betting that God is wrong, that you can be saved at the time and place of your choosing. And while theologically that may be correct, the problem is that you may not always choose to be saved. But your spirit is tender now, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, isn't he? And down deep in your heart, you want to make a positive decision for Christ, don't you? So why don't you do so? The consequences of neglect and delay are simply devastating. Pete Rose allegedly gambled on baseball and was banished from the game for life. A lost soul gambles on eternity and is banished from God's presence forever. What a foolish, foolish thing to do, gambling on your soul. And I pray that those bonds that hold you will be broken right now and that you will whisper in prayer, "Jesus, I come." The gambling racket will kill you. It'll kill you. It's bad enough when you gamble money or possessions, but when you put your soul on the table, that's lethal. Perhaps you sense this is your opportunity to be set free from this devastating bondage. Hope so. That would be wonderful. Let's pray together. Dear God, I ask you to be the great liberator in this service. It's hard to comprehend how vicious, how addictive gambling is. But this friend who prays with me now understands it full well. And so we're praying together for freedom from this horrendous, deadly habit. Oh, Father, please eliminate from our minds and hearts all those terrible ties to the things that can kill us. Your word promises that Jesus sets us free indeed. And it is for that glorious freedom that we pray now. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.